Our psalm reading this morning is from Psalm 91, the entire chapter. Listen for the word of the Lord. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your tender care for us and your love for us. We give you thanks for the ways your word continues to speak to us, and we pray that you will hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I got into a fight with the Bible this week. I read Psalm 91, and I just didn't like the cut of its jib. You ever do that? You ever read the Bible, and you just go, no, you're wrong. How dare you? No? Just me. Okay, that's fine. I read Psalm 91 and I was like, you can't say that. People will get the wrong idea. And, you know, people have gotten the wrong idea. Like, look at this, verses 9 and 10. Because you've made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you and no scourge come near your tent. Maybe this hasn't happened to you, but maybe you know people who have made the Lord their refuge and evil befell them and a scourge just wandered right into their tent. Just me. Really? And this is a problem because you also see people like putting this on their bumper stickers and they're like, the Lord's protecting me, Psalm 91, not COVID vaccine. It's like, I don't think you understand how this works. People get the wrong idea. No evil will befall people who make God their refuge? I'd like to believe that, but my experience says that's not how this works. The next two verses, after 9 and 10, are the only scripture that the Bible ever records the devil quoting. Kim read that section. If the devil is quoting a passage of scripture, we kind of go, we need to be careful with this. So like I said, it has some capacity for misuse. I'll go back there again. The devil took him to a holy city, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. It's written, he will command his angels concerning you. That is verse 11. And on their hands they will bear you up so you will not dash your foot against a stone. That's verse 12. This line about, because you've made the Lord your refuge, no evil shall befall you. That sounds like survivorship bias. Y'all know about survivorship bias? This is fun. Abraham Wald Abraham Wald was a Jewish mathematician born in Austria-Hungary in 1902. The Nazis took over in 1938. There was more discrimination against Jews, but he was able to get out and immigrate to the United States, and he worked in the statistical research group during World War II. And they had, one of the things they were looking at was, where do we need to build more plating on armor for our airplanes? Does this picture look familiar to any of you? Okay, you know what this is going. Okay, so they look at it and they go, okay, all these planes that came back, they have a bunch of bullet holes in these particular areas. This is just sort of a drawing that's not based on that. It's sort of a guess. They're like, okay, they've got bullet holes here and here and here. That's where we need to bulk up the armor plating on these planes. That's what the military brass was thinking. But Abraham Wald looked at that and he's like, no, that's not right. This is where they got on the planes that came home. That means if you get shot here and you fly back home, you'll be just fine. We need to look at where there are no bullet holes on the planes that came back, because if you get hit there, you're not coming back. Survivorship bias. Survivorship bias says, okay, this is the sorts of problems that you can get through and get out, but you don't look at the people who came back. Or another way that you'd look at that and be wrong would be if a hospital says, okay, somebody fell out of the first floor and they got fairly badly damaged and they came into the ER. The second floor, they were in really big trouble when they came into the ER. Third floor, they were worse. On the fourth floor, no one has ever come into the ER and been hurt after they fell off the fourth floor. Therefore, when you fall off the fourth floor, you don't get hurt. You're fine. Or you just don't make it. There was a cartoon from a webcomic called XKCD where they're having a guy who won the lottery say, never give up on your dreams. Always just, my story was I just kept buying lottery tickets and I kept buying lottery tickets and finally I won. So never give up. Just keep buying lottery tickets and you will win. It's not how that works. Survivorship bias sort of puts the story of the people who made it up. Another great example of that one is, where did I put that? Ah, there it is. Song by the country singer Bucky Covington. That's not right. We were born to mothers who smoked and drank. Our cribs were covered in lead-based paint. Y'all know this song? No child-proof lids, no seatbelts in cars, rode bikes with helmets, and still, here we are. We survived, so it must be fine. You getting that? That's survivorship bias. We survived, so it must be fine. A bunch of people didn't survive, and they weren't fine. But Psalm 91, because you've made the Lord your refuge, is clearly written by someone who had that experience of no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Oh, that's interesting. Who are those 1,000 and 10,000? Did they make the Lord their refuge? And I came to it and I just came to see that Psalm 91 doesn't reflect reality. That's not how it works. And as I was thinking about this and going, why would you say that if it doesn't reflect reality? And I started thinking about the last time I read a psalm and I said it doesn't reflect reality, which was last week. Psalm 22. Remember last week we said, Psalm 22, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That doesn't reflect reality. Because God never leaves us or forsakes us. But that's how the person feels. Which led me to this. Psalm 91 is true, but not by itself. It's true in conversation with Psalm 22 and the rest of the Psalms and the rest of the Bible. It's not just a random, this is true fact that we can pluck out and say, I trust God, therefore I'll be fine no matter what. It's true in conversation with these larger Psalms. I thought I had this somewhere. Right. Got thinking about, because this is the way that I was taught to read the Bible. You know, you pluck a verse out of the Bible that seems to say something about you, and you're like, this is God's word to me. Nothing bad will ever happen to me. And then you run into reality and trip over it. This bit about how it's true in conversation with the rest of the Psalms, this psalm by itself isn't all of it. The scripture, particularly Jesus, is reality here. I had a conversation with a pastor in Colorado Springs, our first Presbyterian pastor, Tom Trinidad. He said that the Bible is the Word of God, not the words of God. And I found that helpful, because it's especially true here, because Psalm 91, because you've made the Lord your refuge, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. That's one psalm out of 150 other, out of 150. It's one song in the songbook of the Jewish people. It's a song in the songbook. Y'all know how songs work? It's fun. And I realized, okay, I don't think this is true, but as I was thinking about that, I was driving home in my car. I was driving home, and I was playing a song called Red Dirt Road by Brooks and Dunn, and I was singing along at the top of my lungs, though I definitely did not grow up off of rural Route 3 out past where the blacktop ends. I was singing along anyway. It wasn't true. I never walked to church on Sunday mornings. Never dated anybody named Mary, but when that song comes on, I sing at the top of my lungs. Totally not true, but I sing it. My dad never flew F-15s through hostile air like Montgomery Gentry's song, Something to Be Proud Of. I will sing it. I have never owned a Pontiac GTO that broke down in some town north of LA, but I sing it because there's something about how that song makes me feel that's more true than the words themselves. I sing the songs anyway because there's something about how the song makes me feel that's more true than the words themselves. I call this song Hallmark Cards to God because that's how I see the Psalms now, or like a prayer book. You ever go looking for a card that said how you felt and you couldn't put how you felt into words? I've done that. I've done that. I've read a psalm and gone, okay, that's, there it is. That's how I feel. That's why you all got, as you came in, hopefully a piece of paper that said, pick a psalm. And those joining us on live stream or CD, I'd invite you to do this maybe after the service. Flip open your Bible to the Psalms and look through there to find one that talks about how you're feeling. It's a way to pray. It's sort of a template for a prayer. It's almost a Hallmark card addressed to God, or you'll find that with like a prayer book. Prayer books. So I took a class I have no idea what it was about, but I took a class from the Episcopal Bishop for Pittsburgh, Dorsey McConnell. He's a great guy. I have very few memories about what the class was for or what was I supposed to learn. I just took the class because I liked the bishop. Speaking of the bishop, the first day of one of the classes, one of my classmates says, what are we supposed to call you? Dorsey? Do we call you McConnell? Do we call you Bish or Bishop? He's like, I don't stand for names or ceremony. You can just call me Your Excellency. But he was, one of the class periods started, and he prayed the most beautiful, eloquent prayer I'd ever heard in my life, sort of extemporaneously. And because I'm me, I was like, where did you learn to pray like that? And he said that it was because he'd spent so much time praying the prayers from the Book of Common Prayer that it had sort of, that way of speaking and the I don't quite know how to put this, it had sort of etched itself into his heart, that the prayers from the Psalms and from Common Prayer had sort of shaped how he prayed his normal prayers. Like, I spent my childhood reading Hardy Boys books, and when I was actually sat down to write a story, I knew where all the beats went because they all sort of follow that same template. We learn to pray by seeing these other prayers that people before us have prayed, particularly the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, you know? Y'all know about the Order of St. Benedict, or ever hear of Benedictine monks, the Benedictines? St. Benedict, I forgot to look up when he lived, but he had a rule of life for the Order of St. Benedict. And I want to share this lovely bit with you from chapter 18. And this was for monks, mind you. For monks who in a week's time say less than the full psalter with the customary canticles betray extreme indolence and lack of devotion in their service. Extreme indolence. We read, after all, that our holy fathers, energetic as they were, did all this, all 150 psalms, in a single day. Let us hope that we, lukewarm as we are, can achieve it in a whole week. I love that quote from St. Benedict. Because, and can you imagine if you're reading the psalms every single week that this model of thinking and prayer. I'm not necessarily advocating that you do that. I don't. But this model of prayer, this sense of talking to God about where your heart is, might just sort of spring up in that way and you grow in your prayers. These psalms can find our way into our bones, and we can find ourselves with words to pray even when we don't have the words. Words that say how we feel. Because how we feel is not wrong, it just is. One of my friends told me this past week that I know I shouldn't feel this way. I was like, no. What do you mean shouldn't? You do feel that way, that's how you feel, and you can't should your feelings. How you feel is how you feel, and the psalms might help get that out. Just because you feel a certain emotion doesn't mean you have to let that emotion run things, but also doesn't mean it should be ignored. And the Psalms, I think, are a way to pray your feelings, even if your feelings, like some of the Psalms, are not quite technically, theologically correct. So, as a sort of opening to praying the Psalms, I asked you all to grab a psalm as you came in. So I'd invite you, as you leave, to drop it in the offering plate. Give it back to God. Give the psalm that was given from God back to you this morning. And maybe sometime next week, flip open the Psalms, find one that speaks to how you're feeling, and pray it back to God. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the Psalms, for templates, for that you've given us for telling you how we're feeling, where our hearts are at, where what we need from you, or a way of giving thanks to you. God, we pray that you will teach us how to pray through reading Psalms and through listening to how we feel and which of the Psalms are resonating within our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.